This past week, Gloria and I went out to the region of Hershey and Lancaster to the Sight and Sound Theater. Amen. To see the new production of called Jesus. Has anybody been out there yet? Did we beat you? Huh?
The Biblical Prayer Theater?
Yeah, the Sight and Sound Theater, yes, right. And that's where we had seen Samson there and Moses and Noah and all that. They're doing one on the life of Christ. And it begins, first song is The Boys of Galilee. So it begins with Andrew and Peter and James and John fighting over a catch of fish, you know, on the Sea of Galilee. But it was a really well done. Again, the place is packed out, buses galore. I was seated next to people from North Carolina, and I asked about the flood problems, but where they live, they didn't have those issues. But it was well done, a real honor to the Lord, a great invitation given at the end of the service, and gospel was given in the midst of the program. And how they do some things is just amazing. I mean, you feel like you're looking at real water. And how you have them walking, Jesus walking on water and Peter coming out to him. I mean, it's really something. So if you have the opportunity to get out there, go ahead and do it. Gloria and I celebrated our birthday week together. So we got through that week without you knowing about it, I guess, and saying anything about it. And I'm glad. But your professor, pastor, in front of you is now 85. Wow. 85, getting up there.
Nancy, let's sing happy birthday.
No, don't you do. I'm not, no.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday,
you don't know what you call it. And many more. Well, good. All right. Amen. Well, God's been good. We're so thankful for the health we have, that we can stand on our two legs and walk and still drive the car and fight that traffic. Have you ever been on the Pennsylvania Turnpike? Yes, you know. And you know, the interstate that gets to the Pennsylvania Turnpike in Pennsylvania is not very good at all. And that's my home state, but they don't do a very good job on some of those roads. But it's really amazing stuff, that's for sure. All right, we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we are looking at a new topic today. Before I do that, though, I'd like to just say a few remarks concerning our topic of last week and even the week before that. We dealt with the issue of singleness last week and the issue of marriage and the problems concerning marriage the week before that. But I want to clarify something. Nobody asked me this question, but I thought about it on the way home and later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the idea of verse 33 that he who is married cares for the things of the world that he may please his wife. And then in verse 34 it says, she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's all fine and good. I'm thankful that Gloria wants to please me and she fixes nice meals for me. That type of thing. And I'm grateful that she washes my dirty clothes and I don't. That pleases me. But the point is, what Paul is talking about here is the matter of time and some priority issues. And when you are married, you have a spousal responsibility to your loved one. Now, the Lord must always be first, but the spouse must be right there next to the Lord. And you must love and care for your spouse and please your spouse. Now, this doesn't mean that if you remain single, that you have the opportunity to be more spiritual than the person who gets married. There's a big difference. Caring about the things of the world to please the spouse, there's spirituality connected in that. We are to honor our spouse, and love our spouse, and provide for our spouse, and all that type of thing. And so, the point is that although the person who is single may not have to worry about cooking and providing, washing clothes for the spouse, that type of thing, it doesn't mean that the single person will automatically get to be more spiritual than the married person. Listen, the wife who has children to care for, ages 2, 5, and 7, or teenagers, can still be very, very godly. In fact, in many cases, even be more godly than spiritual. It's a different relationship. What is your relationship to the Word of God? What's your relationship to the Spirit of God? Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That command is both for the married person and for the single person, whether you be male or female. And whatever we do, we should do to glorify God. And whatever we do, we should be humble and subservient to God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God at all times. That applies whether you're single or married, does it not? Or whether you're a widow. So I did not want to leave any impression. I don't think anybody got that idea, but just in case, getting married doesn't mean that you lose your chance to become a godly person. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, we are in this section of the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing, as I mentioned a while back, with issues that the church addressed to him when the church wrote a letter to Paul. Now, we actually don't know who wrote that letter. We don't know the length of that letter. We don't know the content of that letter. We know what some of the issues were in that letter because Paul mentions them. For example, down in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." So Paul, in the first 6 chapters, dealt with issues that came to him face-to-face by word of mouth. But now Paul had some letter in front of him, and he deals with them. And one was the issue of marriage of saved person to a saved person, the issue of a married spouse and an unmarried spouse together, also the issue of singleness, the issue of widowhood. Now, when you come to chapter 8, these people, these believers in Corinth, had a question about idolatry and about food, meat, even vegetables, meat taken from an animal that had been sacrificed to a pagan god, vegetables, fruits that were offered, grains that were offered also to those pagan gods. And the point being, can I, as a Christian, eat any of this meat or food that has been offered to an idol or to a pagan god? And there's a difference of opinion. Some said yes, and some say no. And that introduces us in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. These 3 chapters deal with this issue that we call Christian liberty. Let me just give you my concept of what I think some of these issues are. Sometimes they're called non-moral issues. They go by different names. Issues of Christian liberty. Sometimes they're called doubtful matters. That is, these are things that are neither forbidden or commanded in Scripture. Things which are not morally impure in and of themselves. The morality, the moral issue comes in the attitude that a person does it or doesn't do it, or in the effect or the consequence that the doing or the non-doing of it will have on somebody else and your relationship with that person. Now that's a lot. But you had in the church in Corinth some who said, yeah, I can still eat meat that's been taken from an animal that's been sacrificed to a pagan god, because there's nothing morally impure in the meat. God, it was the one who gave us animals, and I will eat this and give God, my God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thanks. Another person says, no, that's been dedicated to a false god, and you eat of that meat, you are somehow partaking of that idolatry. And then there's another person who says, well, I've been saved out of pagan idolatry. I remember when I did that sort of thing, and I don't want to touch that. So you have all these issues. Well, what's the answer? Anybody want to say? Now, we don't have this problem today. You can go down here to Dorothy Lane Market, or you can go to Kroger, or you can go to Meijer, or you can go to 7-Eleven or whatever, and you can find all kinds of foods, right? We don't have this issue of meat. We don't ask the question, well, did this steak come from a steer that is owned by an atheist? Or by a Mormon? We don't ask questions like that. And we're not told that sort of thing. Can you think of some other areas, 1918, where we have debate among Christians about whether we should or should not do something? You name them. You can name them and we won't have any comment. Well, I just want to find out what you're thinking.
Music.
Huh?
Music.
Music. What's wrong with music?
I don't know.
Clifford, I mean, music is...
Huh?
Now, there is a difference between music and noise. There is a difference between a symphony and cacophony, right? Mm-hmm. But be more specific. What are you talking about? Yeah, I'll tell you what. There was a time, do you think, drums in church? Huh? I mean, come on, you go to a nightclub, you can have drums, you know. You have drums when you have a dance orchestra and all that. Drums in church? Oh, here's one, another hand going back. We're getting some, go ahead. What? I can't hear you very well, Terry. I'm sorry with these old ears.
Back in the 60s, when I was in a band, you know, we was on Ed Sullivan and Dick Clark's American Bandstand and toured with the Rolling Stones and Jimi Hendrix. But, you know, even though people was making a lot of noises back there, there was still some of these band members that was really good Christians and not on drugs.
Oh, okay. All right.
Playing cards.
Oh, playing cards. Did you play Rook?
I'm talking about regular card.
I see. Do you play solitaire on your computer?
Actually, I haven't done that in a long time.
Oh, okay. All right.
Women have to wear hats.
Women had to wear hats. Okay. Stop wearing a hat? Barbara, go ahead.
We've been told that we're sinning because we celebrate Christmas and Easter.
Ah.
And they have pagan roots.
Okay, how many of you have a Christmas tree? Okay, all right.
Movies.
How about, how many of you give candy to your grandchildren on and say, the Easter Bunny brought it to you?
Movies.
Oh, movies. Why? I just saw Unbroken, The Path to Redemption, this about a week ago, part two of the Louis Zamperini story. What a marvelous. But should I, was that sin because I'm supporting Hollywood by going to the movie theater rather than waiting for it to be seen in
the
church?
That's
what we used to say, didn't we? Yeah, I remember that.
I remember the human
Yes. I remember growing up, right. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but when I got saved, my mother and I were saved, we went to a church, and all at once, I learned, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls who do. You know. Hey, you know there are a lot of differences. How about drinking alcoholic beverages? Not just wine, but wine and how about light beer? You know, what about a margarita? Things like that. There's a lot of difference going on. I don't even know what the code of conduct is here. I didn't have to sign anything in order to be a teacher here, did I? I haven't. Okay.
Just kidding.
Oh, you just can't play golf. All right. All right. Trouble is, I played golf with Pastor David Kistner here a couple years ago, I think. All right. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all right? You have a sheet in front of you. Here are some principles. And we're not told about these issues, 2018 issues. The whole problem is it not of how do you use Instagram and Facebook and computer and all that type of thing? There are so many new issues, are they not? And
TV.
TV, computer. Listen, I know of a sad story of a lot of pastors who've been involved in pornography. They would not go to an adult store, you know, that type of thing, but they can bring it right in through the... Okay, now, he says, now concerning things offered to idols. First of all, knowledge alone is insufficient. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. And I think what Paul is saying here is that we know that gods do not exist. People may say they are gods, but in fact they don't exist. Again, participation. Name some of the Greek Roman gods that were in existence then.
Minerva.
Yell it out loud.
Apollo.
Jupiter.
Venus.
Diana.
Athena.
Anybody been to the Parthenon in Greece? Others.
Bacchus.
Right, Bacchus. Zeus. Paul. And the Greeks and Romans might have had the same gods, but they gave them different names, right? Okay, he says, now we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge will puff up, but love edifies. That is, If you act only upon what you know, that will be insufficient. You need more than just head knowledge. You've got to have a heart relationship with the Lord and with that person. He says, anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Great verse when I had students. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Yeah, I remember I've said this, I learned some Arabian proverbs years ago, I don't know why, but he who knows not that he knows not, he's a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not, he's awake. He's simple. Teach him. That type of thing. Now, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That is, in the area of Christian liberty, or in the area of just spiritual living, do you act out of love for God first and foremost? Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. What's the first commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, with all of your heart. So, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So, act out of love, point two there. Now, biblical understanding, though, is necessary. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Folks, there's one God, one creator of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship one God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And that one God exists in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinitarian oneness of our God. And he is the God with whom we have to do. He's the one who created this world. He's the one who controls this world. He's the one who has a plan for this world. And Satan, through deception of men and women down through the centuries, has come up with substitutes, that this does not mean that these gods, these idols, to whom people under satanic delusion have given sexual identity and given personal names, in fact exist. It is not true that the gods could cohabit with men and have children, that type of thing. He says, therefore, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Now, as I point out in the next point, knowledge and love must work together, especially in dealing with somebody who doesn't have this knowledge. Notice what he says in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So there were believers in Corinth saved out of pagan idolatry who had no doubt offered sacrifices to false gods and maybe had even been involved in sexual intimacy with the temple priests and priestesses of Corinth. Saved out of all of that, washed, cleansed, called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness and righteousness, and were declared righteous before God, justified in God's sight, born into the family of God, they're children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they're living in this culture, living in this environment. It was saturated in that day. And he says, there's not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. That is, if somehow this person had been saved out of that, they are given some meat to eat, and somewhere in the conversation as they're eating it, you say, oh, I bought this in the pagan marketplace where much of that food that had been offered in the temple went to be sold for profit, that type of thing. And oh, I'm eating meat that's been offered to a pagan god? I can't participate in that. And they feel like they violated the Lord, and their conscience bothers them. Now, he goes on to say this, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Eating of meat, say roast beef that's coming from a steer that's been offered, if you eat, you're no better or worse. If you don't eat, you're no better for worse. But be wary, says, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Well, that's meat. There's no Diana. There is no Zeus. There is no Apollo. There is no Athena. It's just meat. And I can enjoy that. It's good protein. And it doesn't bother me to eat it. This other person is bothered by it. And when I do it, and it affects his conscience, he begins to wonder about his relationship to the Lord, or even my relationship to the Lord, we have a problem. He says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. Now, what happened is that, from my understanding, that when a person, you know, if you lived in a neighborhood and you had a pagan neighbor and he offered a sacrifice in the temple, he could take some of that meat and then have a banquet right there in the temple precincts and invite whomever he pleased. And he might invite you as a next-door neighbor because, you know, you cut his grass yesterday, you know, something like that. And one guy said, well, I can go in there. Might use it as an opportunity to witness, you know, that type of thing. Another person, I can't even go into the temple, let alone eat meat that's been there. So if anyone sees you who have knowledge, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered idols? The other person might say, well, he's been saved for 10 years. He teaches my Sunday school class. I just got saved. He thinks it's all right to do it, then I guess I could do it too. And then he does it, and all at once, when he eats it, he's not looking at good roast beef. He's looking at that pagan idol that he once worshipped. He has that picture in his mind. He says, beware of your knowledge. Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, it doesn't mean the person perishes and goes to hell, but it shows you that it's going to hurt him in his Christian growth and understanding and relationship to Christ and all that type of thing. Now, but when you thus sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you also sin against Christ. Now, what he is trying to say is that the meat in itself is wrong, is not wrong to eat. If you eat it, fine, no problem, as long as you thank God for it. Whatever we receive, we should thank God for it. But the effect in another person as he views you, if you hurt that person's conscience and his drive to serve the Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, you've not helped him, you've hurt him. And you've actually then sinned against him. And since he's a brother in Christ, he's in Christ and Christ is in him, you're actually sinning against the Savior as well. Therefore, he says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So he's saying that, hey, you are a strong believer. Yes, you can eat the meat, but you can also choose not to eat the meat because you want to help this person. Oh, my. I have a little sheet here that some I worked out. I didn't give it to you to run off. But this issue of Christian liberty is dealt with in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and it's also dealt with in Romans 14. Those are the four chapters, the two books that really deal with this issue of Christian liberty. And I've done some teaching on it in the past and all that type of thing, and I'm sure it changes, you know, as the culture changes. But let me just give you a little data. You won't have any time. I see some of you people writing down things, but in relationship to Christian liberty, there is the legalist. The legalist says, I won't, thus you can't. They impose their opinions on others, and they voice their opinions as the commandments of God. Does that sound like anybody? Yeah. Eating without washing your hands. If you eat without washing your hands, unclean, right? That type of thing. And even Jesus condemned that, did he not? Hypocrisy, teaching as the commandments of God, really the doctrines of men. And there have been a lot of legalists within the area of Christian circles. I'm looking around, you guys, how many beards we got out there? I remember one time I was invited, I'm not going to give you names, but I was invited by a well-known Christian college to come and speak. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to come. I was looking for, always liked the opportunity to speak to students. And then they said, by the way, do you have a beard? And I said, nope. I said, what if I said yes? Then I could not be invited, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, a lot of times, even they've talked about, did the Lord have a beard? There's in the Old Testament, they talked about plucking the beard and all that type of thing. And we were just out in Amish territory, if you know where I mean, there in Lancaster, and there were beards galore over there, that type of thing. Okay. The weak person says this, I can't and I won't. And he's the person who ascribes something that is morally evil to something that in and of itself is not morally evil. There's the strong Christian, strong, but he's selfish. He says, I can and I will regardless. He acts out of knowledge, but he doesn't act out of love. And then there's the strong and there's the caring strong person. I can, but I won't. He acts out of love and knowledge because he doesn't want to hurt anyone. And then there's the uninformed who simply says, I will because I like to do it. He doesn't even know that the issue exists. And he hasn't even studied the issue, you know. It pays to be ignorant. Oh, my. It's a tough area. It really, really is. And I think we all have different backgrounds. I've mentioned this before. My dad drank. We had alcohol. We had booze in our home until a certain point in time. My father worked part-time as a bartender. My Uncle Stanley had a saloon. I spent a lot of time in clubs and saloons. When God began to deal with my heart, got saved and started to yield my life to the Lord, I did not want to do that which my dad did, which hurt my mother terribly. And you might say, I determined not to drink alcohol. I read in the scriptures, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Don't be drunk with wine, which is wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I did not want anything to come into my body that would even somehow control me for 1 or 2, 3% of my conscious living. I wanted to be controlled by the Spirit and the Word of God 100% of the time. I'm not saying that's true of me, but that's what I wanted in my life. I didn't want anything to come in. So I would not want to take any drugs or, you know, things like that, lest I not be clear so that the Lord could use me as the way he wanted. It's a tough, tough area. And so I realize that today it's different. But I think the path of wisdom, especially as we live in this culture, we need to act out of true biblical wisdom guided by the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to say that anybody who drinks a glass of wine is out of the will of God, or is a drunk. I would never say that of that person. Drunkenness is identified in the Bible as a sin, definitely. But I see today, though, young people using the idea, well, Jesus drank wine, and wine was common in that day. And they use that as an excuse, not just to drink wine, but to move on to 90% proof alcohol. And I don't see that in Scripture, that type of thing. And so another thing is that they didn't have wine like they have wine today. Today you have bottled wine sealed, wine cellars. In those days, the wine was used up within a year. They only had clay pots and animal skins, which would then swell because of the fermentation. It got to a certain point, and the alcohol got too bad, then it'd be like vinegar. And so it had to be replenished, and the new wine was the wine, the orange juice of the new crop, which immediately would begin to ferment and all that type of thing. And when they did have wine, as it increased in alcoholic content, they cut it with water. And I've read articles on this. The idea is that sometimes they would cut it 1 to 1. If you had 5 ounces of wine, it would be 5 ounces of water. Sometimes it would be 1 to 2, 5 ounces of wine, 10 ounces of water, that type of thing, to cut down on the intoxicating effects of it. But it's a tough area. Time is up. You can disagree, but let's love one another in the Lord, right? But it's a tough, tough area, it really is. And it's very divisive, very divisive. Let's pray. Father, help us to honor you. Help us to to love you and to act out of love and to love our brothers and sisters and to be a guide to them and not a hindrance, but may we encourage them in their Christian experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.